Good morning. We're going old school this morning, no PowerPoint, but there is an outline in your bulletin for you to follow along. With the 4th of July being yesterday, and of course, I didn't get enough sleep last night because fireworks, I could see the flashing outside our bedroom window, but that's okay. We think about the word freedom. We think about freedom on the 4th of July and what happened in 1776. Freedom is on the minds of many today. It's something that people talk about. It's something that nations celebrate. People have fought for. Men and women in our world today desire to live without bondage, oppression, or restraint. But the greatest freedom is not political freedom. It's not financial freedom or personal independence. The greatest freedom man needs today is from sin. In John chapter 8, verse 36, our main text, the scripture reading this morning, it says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." True freedom is not found in doing whatever we want. That's the world's idea of freedom. Being able to do what you want. But true freedom is found in being delivered from sin and brought under the authority of Christ. Because without Christ, man remains lost in sin. In John chapter 8, verse 21, it says, "Then he said again to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Sin is not a small matter like so many treat it. It's not merely a mistake, weakness, or poor decision. Sin will cost you everything. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the hand of Yahweh is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And so we see very clearly just within Isaiah here that man's sins and iniquities separate him from God. And what does that mean for us? That means death. That means eternity, loss, tormented. That's not freedom. Sin, of course, promises people freedom, promises people pleasure. But deep down in the root of it all, you are slaves to sin. You are slaves to something that is killing you spiritually. Every accountable person has sinned. All of us here sitting this morning have sinned. We sinned yesterday. We sinned the day before. We have sinned. And so therefore, here's the logical point. Every person needs freedom from sin. We need that freedom because man can't save himself. You know, when we think about 1776, a group of men got together and decided, you know what? We don't want to be associated with England. So we're going to fight back. We're going to gain our independence as a nation. And so what happened? War. And we would drive England away. And we would become what we are now, the United States. But with sin, man can do nothing. Man cannot save himself. In John chapter 8, verse 23, "And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." When we look at man's problem, it's spiritual. And so therefore, they can't fix it. No amount of education can remove sin. I don't care how brilliant you are. I don't care if you have your master's degree, doctorate's degree, whatever it may be. Education cannot remove sin. Money cannot purchase forgiveness. You know, Elon has reached a milestone, becoming the world's first trillionaire. It's a lot of money. But still, he'll never be able to purchase forgiveness. Good intentions cannot erase guilt. And human traditions cannot save the soul. Only one can save us, and that is Christ, who came from above. He can provide the freedom man needs. And so that means faith in Christ is necessary. John chapter 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Right here, faith in Christ is not optional. Without faith in Christ, without putting your trust in Christ, you won't find freedom. You will find slavery and sin. You will find spiritual death. A person cannot reject Jesus and still be right with God. We see that the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, they held to the old law, the law of Moses. The law of Moses couldn't do anything. The law of Moses showed what sin is, but it couldn't solve the issue. And they were bringing people back under, trying to bring people back under the law and rejecting Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah that was promised. And biblical faith, it's more than just simply admitting that Jesus exists. Biblical faith is putting our trust in God and obeying what he has commanded us. We see in places like John 14, 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We can't just simply say Jesus exists. We can't just simply say, "I love Jesus." That's not going to get us to heaven. We put our faith into God. That means we're going to obey. We're going to keep his new covenant law. And so, who sent Jesus? Well, we know Jesus is the one sent from the Father. Jesus speaks throughout his time, throughout his ministry for 3.5 years. He spoke the Father's message. In John chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. He who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these I am saying to the world." Jesus didn't come preaching his own opinions. I tell people, I don't preach my own opinions. No preacher should. No member of the Lord's church should. We should speak what the Father has spoken. Every sermon that every preacher today is preaching is a reminder sermon. It's already been preached for centuries. Even Christ, the words we speak are his. The apostles, the words they spoke were his, not their own. He didn't come to start a human movement. Once again, 1776, men got together and started this movement to push England out and to gain their own independence, to gain freedom from England. Jesus did not come to start a human movement. He came speaking the word of the Father to free people from the bondage of sin, spiritual matters. This matters because freedom is found in divine truth, not human philosophy. One thing that I've noticed reading human philosophy, reading what philosophers have said throughout the centuries, they always knew there was a problem, but they never gave a solution to that problem. They were heard because of their many words, their own opinion. But the very book that we have before us in the pews or on your phone or right in your hand, these words are what we follow. This is divine truth. This is the inspired word of God. Many today want Jesus without a doctrine, a Savior without commandments, and freedom without obedience. You can't have Jesus and not believe that this is the Word of God. You cannot have Jesus without obedience. You cannot have freedom without obedience. As we see, Jesus points always to the cross. In John chapter 8, verse 28, "So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing for myself, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." When we see the phrase lift up, it points to the crucifixion. Jesus here was telling them what was going to happen. Jesus would be lifted up on the cross, and through his death, the truth of his identity would be revealed. And so what do we see with the cross? We see that freedom from sin was not cheap. It required the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace. We are not freed from sin by feelings, man-made prayers, or denominational creeds. We are freed by the blood of Christ according to the terms of the gospel, of God's word. The price was blood. If Christ wouldn't have come and died for us, we wouldn't have freedom today. We would still be slaves to sin, the very thing that's killing people spiritually. That will condemn every single person if they are not freed from that sin, from sin, through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we see as well, Jesus always pleased the Father in John chapter 8, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus is the only one who has lived in perfect submission to the Father. He did not treat obedience like a burden. We have a lot of people today who treat obedience like it is a burden. They treat the Word of God like it's a book of rules, it's a burden to them, but yet they want Jesus. They treat worship like it's a burden. Well, you know, I've had a hard day, hard week of work. I need my Sunday off. I'll come next Sunday. We must understand none of this is a burden. Christ lived in perfect submission. We know at one point in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus calls us to live perfect, as his Father is perfect. Now, once again, we're not going to be perfect. No, we are not. But when we look at the context, we see that continually, every day, we are to be growing in Christ. We are to be growing in knowledge. We are to be growing in our relationship with Christ. And then we will see that we are striving every day to live up to that standard God has set for us. That's what he calls us to do every single day. But when we are treating obedience like a burden, we are treating his word like a burden, when we are treating worship, prayer, all of it as a burden, we're not submitting to God. We're submitting to our own fleshly desires. We're bowing down to worldly desires, not to God. And at that point, we're no longer free, but we have fallen back into bondage. And so this reminds us that freedom in Christ is not freedom from obedience. And so what do true disciples do? And I know I've preached a sermon on this, but true disciples continue in the word. A belief must continue into obedience. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We have some people who believe for a moment, but they don't continue. We have some who are interested in Jesus, but they do not submit to Jesus. Once again, people want Jesus without the obedience. They want Jesus without having to submit to his authority. And we see that everywhere. Even in the church, we have people who do not submit to his authority. We have people who have put Christ on the back burner. Something else belongs at the center of their heart that has their full attention. Full submission means
putting away the idols, putting away all sin, and submitting to him fully. Disciples is not just a once or twice a week ordeal. It's a daily thing. And it's not just within these four walls where we're sitting today. It's outside of these four walls as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. This text is very clear. And of course, he's not talking here about the lost, the world, and those who belong to it. He's talking about those who thought they were doing right, who thought they were faithful. Simply just proclaiming the Lord's name is not going to lead you to heaven. But it's those who do the will of the Father, the will of his Father who is in heaven. Jesus says the true disciple is the one who continues in his word. True faith does obey. And so we know the word of Christ is the standard. In Colossians 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We've heard this, you've heard this text in the last, I think, two or three sermons. But it's a good reminder once again. To act in the name of Christ means to act by his authority, not our own authority. We have no authority. God does not care about our opinions. What he says goes. It's God's way or the highway. And the highway is leading millions to destruction. We know the whole church is to be following the pattern of God that God has placed before us. And we see that pattern in Acts 2. We see it throughout the different churches that Paul wrote to. We see what the blueprint is for the church. I have a sermon that I don't know if I've preached it here or not, but I titled it The Americanized Church. And what has happened in a lot of places all throughout our country? Churches becoming soft, churches bowing to sin, bowing to the world's opinion, to the world's ways. No longer are they the church. The true church stands against the world. It stands on the word of God. That's where we get all authority. It's not by our own wants. We're not here this morning to do what we want. I've told people, if you want to be entertained, stay home. We're not here to entertain. We are here to worship God and to show all reverence and fear. So the Bible, or the church, must continue to plead for Bible authority. And when the church stops, that's when we see sin take over. And so truth brings freedom, as we see in verse 32 of John chapter 8. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth matters, doctrine matters, and the word of God matters. And all are the same. They're all truth. Some say doctrine divides, but Jesus says truth frees. We know Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The word of God does divide. It divides the sheep from the goat, the saved from the lost. The truth sets us free. You know, there was a couple that I was talking to, and they asked me, how does it feel to come to Christ, to be truly free? So this is an illustration I use. You know, when we imagine you're walking and it's day after day and you have a backpack on your back with 500 pounds in that bag and you can't take the bag off. You're just bent over walking day after day. But one day, all of a sudden, it disappears and you can now stand straight. You feel that immediate relief. That burden, that bag is gone. When you truly come to believe and obey the gospel, when you come up out of that water, you feel that freedom. The burdens that were once on you, weighing you down, they're gone. Christ has taken your sin, your burdens away. The blood of Christ has freed you, has washed you clean. And it's a wonderful feeling. knowing now, and we can always have the assurance that we have salvation, and that one day we will see and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's nothing like it. We know that a lie cannot save, error cannot sanctify, false teaching cannot deliver a soul from sin. Only the truth of Christ can make men free. And so, people don't understand what real bondage looks like. And we know sin to be the real bondage. In John chapter 8, verses 33 through 34, we really see that religious heritage does not equal spiritual freedom. In John chapter 8, verses 33 through 34, they answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and have not yet been enslaved, or never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." You know what their answer reveals here? Their answer reveals spiritual blindness. The Jews went off of their heritage. Now, today, I will tell you, Jews can't trace back their lineage all the way back to Abraham. They can't. But it reveals their spiritual blindness. They never saw Christ, even though the law of Moses pointed to Christ very clearly. Even Moses foreshadowed Christ. There were prophecies about the one who was coming. They didn't understand the bondage Jesus was addressing here. Spiritual freedom is not inherited physically. And so we see that sin enslaves. Verse 34, once again, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. We know sin promises freedom, but it produces slavery. Sin says, do what you want. Then it blinds the heart. It damages the conscience. It destroys the family. It hardens the soul. It separates man from God. Sin destroys. It's chaotic. It harms. It doesn't care who is in its way. Families have been torn apart by sin. People are spiritually a mess because of sin. And yet, people continue thinking, I'm enjoying this. But one day, and there's one song I listened to, in one of the lyrics, he's talking about a cage. And inside that cage, everything's comfortable, everything's wonderful. But one day, that door is going to slam shut. And you're going to realize you're trapped forever. And there's no escape. We need to understand right now in this life, sure, evil does prosper. Evil people do. And yeah, they're living comfortably. They are having it their way. One of Burger King's mottos, have it your way. I think it's Burger King, right? But the truth of the matter is, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And they're going to understand in that moment, it's over. The fun is over. It's over for eternity. In Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that when you go on presenting yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul very clearly here, you're slaves, but you can be slaves to sin, which leads to death, or you can be slaves of obedience leading to righteousness. Now, which one do you choose? Yes, we are slaves to God. Hopefully, we all are. And let me tell you, God's a wonderful master. He has taken away our sins. He has shown us love, mercy, forgiveness, something we don't deserve. And it will lead us, as long as we're obedient, to eternal life. As Revelation 2:10 says, we will one day receive the crown of life. When we look at the little snippets of what we're told about heaven, no more death, no more suffering, no more tears, no more battles with temptation. I mean, heaven's going to be perfect. Every person serves someone or something. Idolatry is still very much relevant to today. You know, I think about smartphones, not just picking on those, but those are idols in a lot of people's lives. You know, when we talk about addiction, it's not just drugs anymore. I mean, that's still relevant, of course. But there are so many things that we have allowed to take over in our lives and that we are slaves to. And so the question is not whether we will serve. The question is whether will we serve sin or serve God? And that's the question we need to answer this morning. And we know sin to be deceptive. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Here is one of the churches of the seven churches of Asia Minor thinking we have everything we need. We don't need anything. But they're reminded. You're wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Why? We know that Christ preaches about greed and what it does to people. We are still in need of Christ. We are still in need of freedom. The Jews thought they were free while they were actually enslaved. Sin blinds a person to his own condition. As 1 John puts it, those who think they don't have any sin deceive themselves. A person can still feel free and yet still be lost. A person can feel religious and still be outside of Christ. And so, what can make us truly free? Well, only the Son can make us free. Freedom comes through Christ, as we see in verses 35 through 36 of John chapter 8. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does not remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And as well, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus doesn't say here, if Abraham makes you free. He does not say if Moses makes you free. He does not say if tradition makes you free. He says here, if the Son makes you free. There is no freedom from sin outside of Christ. Understand, if you're not a Christian, you are in sin and you are not free. You may feel free. But that's you spiritually blind, not seeing your own condition. Freedom is found in obeying the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice the order here. They were slaves to sin. They obeyed from the heart. They were freed from sin, and they became servants of righteousness. And so Romans 6 also connects this freedom to baptism into Christ's death. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. At that point, once we come up, as Christ was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. Spiritually new, clean, our sins taken away, washed by the blood of Christ, and we now walk in newness of life. We are now free from the bondage of sin. Freedom in Christ is received on Christ's terms, not man's terms. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Christ doesn't free us so that we can become servants of sin again. He frees us so that we will walk as he has commanded us. Walk in that newness of life so that we can become servants of righteousness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Freedom in Christ means freedom from guilt, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the mastery of sin, and freedom to serve God faithfully. And so the one question that we need, that you need to answer this morning, do you want freedom from sin? Understand, apart from Christ, you can't have freedom from sin. I don't care what your opinion is, but we need to understand right now that we know, and as I've told you this morning, how you can be freed from sin. You can't free yourself from sin by just simply being a good person, by paying your taxes, taking care of your family. That's great. I know a lot of good people who are slaves to sin, who would give their shirts off their backs, but they are still slaves to sin because they have not been faithful and have obeyed the gospel. So if you want freed from sin this morning, and you want to become a Christian, one who will become a servant of righteousness, then you must hear the gospel that has been preached to you. Romans 10:17. Then you must believe that word that has been preached to you. Mark 16:16. Then you must repent of your sins. Means change of one's mind, one's heart. Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ. And confessing is not saying the sinner's prayer or any of that. Peter made the great confession. All believers made that great confession. That Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God. He is their Savior. Romans 10:10. But then we must be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. When we are put in the water, being buried as Christ was buried, our old self, our old life is being put to death, and the blood of Christ washes over us. And when we are raised out of the water in the likeness as Christ was raised from the grave, we are now walking in newness of life. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, Romans 6, Galatians 3:27. That's how we become a Christian. That's how we become free from sin. But it doesn't stop there. We must remain faithful. That's where the hard part begins. We start our journey as a Christian, as a disciple. And we are to live that life until we take our last breath or until Christ comes back. Or if you were a servant and have fallen back into sin, have become a bondservant of sin once again, there's still time this morning to be free, to come forth, repent of your sins, and to be restored to the church, to be restored to God. So if you're here this morning and you need any assistance, understand we are here as the church to help you, to assist you in anything. Let us assist you this morning as we stand and as we sing.